Let's pray together. Now, holy God, be in our hearing of your word. Be in our acceptance of it, and in our choosing to live by it. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Here's something I hate. You're driving a car down the highway, there's construction up ahead, and the sign says merge right, so you merge right into the lane of traffic that's slowing down a lot and soon is just creeping along, stop and start, on your way to the construction that lies ahead, through which you all must squeeze through. And then you see it in your rearview mirror. This dude, barreling down the highway, passing you and everybody else to get right at the front, then nosing in, and somebody lets him in. He gets on through, and off he goes. Don't you hate that? Thank you. Now, somebody might say, all of us in that line really got the same thing. And in fact, old Billy Bob Hot Rod didn't delay us except for the length of his own car in the end. It's just that we did it the right way. The long, slow way. And he just blew by us. And that is not fair. Reminds me of the story Jesus told with a similar unfairness, only his story is worse. It's even worse than this one. You're a student and you're a good one. You read the assignments, take good notes, study hard for the test, work very, very hard on the big project, and you get your final grade and it is an A, and it ought to be. And then there's Tiffany. Who in class doodles and plays online. And in fact, she parties quite a bit, all the time that real students are working. One day, end of term, you see her, and for some reason she asks you what grade you got, so you tell her, and she says, me too, cool. You choose not to scream. But who could blame you if you did? Because didn't your work and your grade get devalued by what she received? And if some cheerful soul comes along and said, well, you got an A and she got an A, it's all the same, you might well reply, it is not the same. But the story Jesus invented is worse. Hear it again. A man owns a great big vineyard. The grapes have ripened now, and it is time for harvest. So early one morning, 6 a.m., he goes to the town square, rounding up workers. They ask him, what's the pay? $90, he says. Well, that's pretty low, they said. He says, $100. Is that good enough? Good enough, they say. $100. They get in the truck and head to work. The workday runs from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., 12 hours long. But the vineyard owner, having already hired workers, now does something different. He goes at 9 o'clock and hires more. He goes again at 12 o'clock and says more. To these people, he says, I'll pay you what's fair. Then he goes back at 3 p.m, hires even more, and now he does something truly bizarre. At 5 p.m, just 1 hour short of quitting time, he goes back in, sees more people standing, and says to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" Used to be, when I read this story, that I had a suspicion these guys were lying. After all, if you're not working, and everybody is, must be your fault. Maybe lazy, maybe strung out on something, maybe just straddling in. What's wrong with me that I would assume such a thing? The owner said, "You've been out here all day." Their reply was, which he did not contradict, "No one would hire us. No one would choose us." Who would it be waiting for work that no one would choose to hire? The elderly, the disabled, the sick, maybe the not very strong, or the not very bright, or the careless, or people who in some other way are just different, and yes, maybe there are some who have a bad habit or two. They are all the undesirables. "No one chose us." "Well, I do," he says. And heading toward their spot, out in the vineyard, they pass some workers soaked in sweat because they've been at it for 11 hours now and still can't quit. The new crew starts their shift less than an hour, and then it's over. The whistle blows. Owner says to the foreman, "Line them up and pay them. Start with the last ones and finish with the ones who've worked all day long." Envelopes are handed out to the one-hour crew. They open them, and to their great surprise, they pull out, each of them, $100 bill. Can you imagine the grins, the high fives, the laughter? But as thrilled as they are, it's the ones on the other side of the lines who are truly ecstatic. Because now they see that this crazy man has raised the pay scale significantly, $100 an hour. Do the calculation, 12 hours, $100, we're going to get $1,200. They tear open their envelopes, pull out a $100 bill. They're furious. They turn on the boss. "We worked sunrise to sunset, half of it hot as blazes, 12 times more than them. They never broke a sweat and get the same as us. This is like hiring someone in December and paying them the same as you pay somebody who started January 1st. That's more than not fair. It's an insult. It's a devaluing." The owner replies to the spokesman of the grievance committee, "Friend, I did you no wrong. We bargained for $100, so take it and get out. Can I not do what I want to do with what belongs to me? Or are you envious that I am generous? The parable doesn't say what they said in reply, probably a good thing. Parable doesn't even say that they offered any reply at all. The story itself just fades away. And that question hangs in the air as if we are meant to give an answer. God is generous, inordinately generous to some and not all. Is that problematic for us? What's going on here? One thing to notice is that there are three parts to this parable. There's the part about the hiring, there's the part about the paying, and there's a part about the grumbling, and then the question from the owner. Which of those three parts is longest? It's the part about the hiring. The part about a crazy owner going back and forth to the town 5 times. And I wonder why he did it himself. Anybody else would send an assistant to do the hiring. But this man, the owner, personally, all day long is back and forth looking for people to employ, even to the absurd final hour. Nothing ever said about the crop needing picking, about the picking falling behind, so we've got to have more workers. This man's only concern seems to be to call more people and bring them in and give them something. I am generous, he says. But his generosity first is not in the paying. It's in the inviting, the calling to everybody. And here's the other striking thing. We all know that this man is unfair, but how is it that when we hear the story, the characters we identify ourselves with are the ones who worked all day long and feel they didn't get enough? Why do we identify with them, who were given exactly what they bargained for? And why don't we identify with those who came late and were given far more than they had earned? I think Jesus in this story has set a trap. And I think most of us, if not all, have fallen in because it never occurred to us that we are the lucky ones. We are the ones who received an impossible grace. And so we're forced to ask, do we really feel so entitled? And is it possible we have made a kind of bargain, thinking that if we do the right things as best we can expect some good return? And maybe we get that return. The problem is that we get what we bargained for. In the end, that is a sorry life. Why? Because that's a life that is absent of wonder. We work, we fret, we keep looking sideways,
to see how we're doing, sometimes judgmental about how they're doing. And there's very little joy in that. And none of the great freedom that comes only by the knowing that our lives are lavished with grace. So why not reimagine the parable now? You and I are standing in the square, not yet living in the fullness of our purpose. Maybe something in us is too broken so far. Maybe we experience ourselves as weak. Maybe something unfortunate has happened to us. And maybe we've made some unfortunate choices. But now a voice comes calling to us and inviting, "You come too. I have a purpose in mind." And we are given that purpose, but it seemed to us we've barely started before payment is placed in our hands. Now, open your envelope. Take out and look at the impossible extravagance of what was given that you did not earn. Look at it and then give it away. Now look at your envelope again. Look deeper still into it. And as in a dream, you see the envelope widening, impossibly expanding. And you see in it faces of all the people who ever loved you. And can you hear the music? And you see all the beauty of this earth. You see all the strength you've been given and all the help that came when you were broken. And you see an emptied tomb filled with light. And the figure beside it with wide open arms, gleaming face, looking at you with absolute acceptance and affirmation. All that's yours. It was yours all along. It's in the knowing of that, in the accepting of it, that we find the freedom to live life with wonder in it and saving gratefulness, the lavishing of grace. Maybe tomorrow morning, early, you will hear a voice coming again, offering you the purpose for the day. And you rise to it. But as you do, the voice says to you, "What do you want for this?" Your answer, "I want nothing for this at all. I want nothing but to live a grateful life. Now put me to work, and may your purpose be in me to embrace and to celebrate all those who need it. All my years, nothing but generous."